Well, good morning. I'm Dan Sams, and I'm one of the pastors here at Church of the Open Door. And many of you might not know this, but Pastor Jim is actually in Israel right now. God is doing some great things there with that team there, so we're really excited. So I get to fill in. It's always a blessing to be here and fill in, sometimes when he's here and sometimes when he's gone. But can I just take a moment? When I see videos like this and when I hear about things like what we're doing at Night of Worship, it just gets me really excited about our church. I love what God is doing here, and it is amazing, a wonderful thing. We have a wonderful pastor, we have a wonderful team, and we have a wonderful church of people that are moving in obedience to God. So thank you so much for being a part of it. Isn't it exciting? It's awesome. So with all this in mind, I've been thinking a lot about the glory of God. It's been on my mind significantly over these past few months, even these past few years, but especially these past few months. God's glory has been on my mind, and I've realized something about the topic of God's glory. It seems that if we're being very honest, at first glance, the topic of God's glory seems kind of boring. Can I just be very transparent and honest with you that when we talk about God's glory, we don't seem to get as excited about his glory as we do about other things. You know, I can go to a Christian bookstore, and I can find plenty of great books. By the way, nothing wrong with this, but plenty of great books on how following God can give me a better marriage, or how following God can bring blessing in my life, or how following God can help me become a better steward of my finances, and how I'm supposed to care for the poor, and a lot of things like that. But finding stuff on God's glory, talking about God's glory, is not something that people seem to get immediately excited about. And yet, throughout Scripture, there is this theme that God's glory is more important than anything. And if we read Scripture honestly, both in the Old and the New Testaments, God's glory seems to trump everything else. God's glory, according to Scripture, is more important than me being able to take my next breath. In other words, it is more important that God gets glory than that any of us are alive for another 3 seconds. And yet, when we talk about God's glory, it just doesn't seem exciting sometimes. You know, hearing about how God saved me from hell and I'm going to get to be in heaven, that's exciting. I can see how it directly affects me. And yet, it's hard sometimes for us to connect God's glory in our lives. And by the way, I'm just trying to be very transparent and honest here, but it seems that we have a hard time connecting our lives to God's glory and understanding where that relationship meets. I'm not saying it's a good thing, and I'm not giving us a hard time about it, but I think the honest truth is God's glory doesn't immediately seem exciting to us. So I want to take some time today to have a look at Philippians 4:20. We're going to discuss the glory of God today, and I hope it will be in a fresh way that helps us all enjoy it a little more. So will you stand with me as we honor God's word and read Philippians 4, verse 20. I hope you've, you know, exercised a little bit because this is going to be a long passage. It says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God, thank you for what you are doing in this church. You are certainly doing things that should bring you glory. We are in a wonderful, intensely wonderful time where you are moving. Thank you for it. But God, if we are honest, sometimes we have a hard time fully comprehending your glory and the wonder that it is. So will you enter this place by your Holy Spirit? As we sang earlier, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Fill it up. God, fill me up, fill each of us up with your Spirit. Anoint me as I speak. May your Holy Spirit make clear the word of God to us, illuminate it, help us to just see truth. And in the process, God, I pray that you would anoint the words that I speak, that only what you want spoken would be spoken today. And that as it is heard, truth would be heard. What you want heard would be heard. And that you would challenge us by your Holy Spirit and empower us to obey you, and most of all, to know and glorify you as you are. We ask this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. I know you must be very tired from that long reading. I'm just kidding. It's interesting. I want to draw attention to this last word here. Have you noticed that in Philippians 4:20, Paul ends with the word amen? Have you noticed that normally when you're in Scripture, when they're ending some conversation, or just like us in prayer, when we're kind of done, we say amen? How intriguing that the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:20 seems to be ending the book. Now, we know there's a few more verses. Pastor Brian's going to speak on them next week. Those verses are inspired by God. They're very important. But it seems that in Philippians 4:20, Paul is ending the body of the letter. It's as if he is done writing the content of the letter, and now he's writing sincerely Paul in the next verses. 21 through 23, he's addressing some specific people, and it's still important things. But the main topic of Philippians, he seems to be finishing right here in verse 20. And he so chooses at the end of Philippians 4:20, or at the end of Philippians, to talk about God's glory. It is as if everything written in Philippians up until now is summed up in the glory of God. You know, we had a wonderful series on, we've had several series related to Philippians here, but just, you know, this last few, you know, that we've had Keep Calm and Carry On, where we talked about peace in our lives, true peace. And we've had this most recently, we're in this series on contentment. And it seems throughout this whole book of Philippians, there's been an emphasis on joy, peace, hope, contentment. And all of that seems to find its culmination in this little tiny verse on God's glory. That seems to be an important thing. And as we look throughout Scripture, that theme seems to emerge again and again, that God must be glorified. Above all else in this world, more important than my next breath is God's glory. More important than this church, more important than my comfort, more important than any blessing I have, dare I say, more important than my own salvation in Him is His glory. So as we're talking about glory, though, I've noticed that many of us have a difficulty understanding what it is. And I was privileged at kids camp this past summer to be able to talk about God's glory. And I was only able to address a little part of it. So what I want to do today is talk about two common words used for God's glory in Scripture. Now, there are more words than this, but it seems these two are the most common. The first, as we see in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is this word glory. We translate it glory, but the Hebrew word is kabod. And the word actually has a unique meaning. You know, we translate a lot of things into English that just English doesn't normally get the full explanation of it. But the Hebrew word kavod actually means weight or greatness or importance. It's the idea that God simply is great, that He's important, that He's kind of a big deal. It makes me think every time I think of kavod and how it involves weight, it makes me think of Back to the Future, which most of our worship directors will never have seen. They're not quite old enough. Glad you guys thought that was funny. Last service had no idea what I was talking about. They're like, what's this new movie, Back to the Future? No, I'm just kidding. They knew what I was talking about. Remember in Back to the Future, Marty McFly, he's in his high tops and his vest, and every time Christopher Lloyd's character, Doc, is explaining something big to him about the space-time continuum, Marty would say, "This is heavy, Doc." And it was as if to say, "This is a really big deal." And in the 80s, that's one of the ways that we explained something was a big deal. We'd be like, "This is heavy." And if it was really exciting, we would say it was rad. Little bit of historical linguistics for you all who weren't here in the 80s or weren't paying attention. Interesting, but this idea of kavod, of God's weightiness, His greatness, has to do with the fact that His glory is simply because He is. This idea, this definition of glory has a lot more to do with His essence. So when we say that God must be glorified, what's happening here is that He simply is glorified because in a certain sense, He is glory. That God is important. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He's wise infinitely. He is completely loving beyond what we can possibly imagine. And in all of that sense, that heaviness and importance of Him, His glory just is. And in this understanding, in this sense, no matter what you and I do, God will God will always be glorified. There's nothing I can do to take away his glory in that sense, because his glory just is because he is. He's a big deal. That's not even big enough to explain it. God is awesome. He is weighty. He is magnificent. His glory is because he is. And so, what is further intriguing is that's not the word. Kavod, what I just talked about, is the word we see a lot in the Old Testament, but that's a Hebrew word. The New Testament is actually written primarily in Greek. And you will see that in the New Testament, and here in this verse, the word that is used for God's glory is something different. It's the word doxa. And the word doxa, interestingly enough, has to do with opinion. It actually refers to having a positive opinion, hopefully resulting in praise or honor. It's acknowledging something about God that already is and celebrating him for it. It's intriguing when I consider this, because I think the best illustration, and this is a humble, this is a weak parallel, but I think it's the closest thing. When I think of the Olympics, and everybody thinks of Michael Phelps and how fast he is at swimming, and Michael Phelps, let's imagine that he's going to swim this race, and when he jumps in the pool, he is just body lengths above everybody else. I mean, he just wins by such an incredible margin that it is so clear he is the fastest swimmer in the world. Now, before he jumped in that pool, he was the fastest. He proved it by winning the race. And at that point, he had a certain sense of glory, a weak way to say it, but glory simply because he is the winner, right? Michael Phelps won. He's the winner. He's the fastest. He just is. But what do we do when somebody wins the gold, when they get first place? We literally bring out a pedestal to put them on. We play the national anthem and we drape a flag behind them and we bestow a medal around their neck. That's doxa glory. Kavod glory is the fact that he is the winner. Nothing anybody can do to change that. Doxa glory is when we celebrate him for it. And you and I have a unique opportunity to know God and celebrate him accordingly. That you and I, in knowing God, get to celebrate him for who he is. And what is strange, what some of us maybe have a difficult time with, is that in order to glorify God, you actually have to know him in the first place. And I've found that people like to pick out things that they think are true about God and then try to celebrate him for it. That's not glorifying God. In a strange way, it's actually glorifying yourself. In order to know God, in order to glorify him correctly, you absolutely must know him. And God, in his greatness, has given you the opportunity to do that. And this is why we say that we give him glory simply because we know him. We know who he is, who he really, really is. It's not some pretend thing. God's glorified when we know him and celebrate him accordingly. And in this sense, we actually say that we glorify God most by finding our joy in him. Now, some of you, if you're tracking with me, are saying, whoa, Dan, you just took a left turn. You've been talking about knowing God and glorifying him, and now you're talking about joy. Yes, I am. Because as we look at throughout Scripture and what it means to glorify God, it seems that the focus is as much on our relationship with him as on the glory itself. In fact, when people came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment that there is?" Jesus doesn't say, "Glorify God," although that's implied. Jesus, referring to that in Matthew 22:37, says, "Greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Jesus, when talking about the greatest thing we can do, he doesn't merely say give God glory. He implies that the best way to give God glory is to celebrate him with every essence of your being, with your heart, with your soul, with your mind. He covers all the potential bases of what it means to be you. And he says, with all that is in you, love him. Not merely glorify him in what you speak, but love him. It's this relational word that refers to how we find our satisfaction and our comfort and our love and our joy in him. John Piper, who is a theologian that I find myself agreeing with a lot, there are times where I say, oh, well, John, I don't know about that. But he has this wonderful phrase that sums up all of his ministry. He says that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. In other words, God's glory isn't merely about me sitting in a monk's outfit, scratchy, itchy clothes, denying myself everything, and just trying to think about God. Instead, it means actually finding joy in him. That my life, my excitement, my love is manifest in this relationship with God. He wants to be glorified as we are satisfied in him. And what's intriguing, though, is that's not where we start, do we? We already said that the idea of God's glory, the idea of satisfaction in him, just doesn't seem real to us early on. And so we have a way of wanting to fill our lives with what I call diversions. And so I want to look here at Ecclesiastes 2, 10, and 11. If you can't turn there right away, that's okay. The writer says, I denied myself nothing. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. It seems that there's pleasure and there's ambition too. He says, my heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Here this writer says that he sought after every temporal pleasure that there was. Nothing that his eyes desired did he withhold from himself. And even in his ambition, even in his hard work, he wasn't just talking about merely pleasure, but that there was ambition. It seemed like a good work ethic was at play. And yet, at the end of it, he says it was meaningless. I always say that this is like filling up on unfulfillment. It's when we take the diversions of flesh, and I don't just mean sin, but the diversions of flesh, the temporal things of this world, and we put them before delighting in God, it always results in discontentment. I have never spoken to someone who spends their evenings every day playing video games that felt fulfilled, and yet every day they go back to it again. And video games aren't wrong inherently. But have you noticed how easy we can fill up our temporal pleasure on little wasted things? The same thing with television or with, I don't know, maybe it's something that isn't right. Maybe it's gossip. You ever notice how we like hitting that button for the temporal pleasure? We like that thing that makes us feel better right then. We want to eat the candy. You know, we're hungry right now for something quick and easy. The idea of a four-course meal just seems so far away from us. We want the quick fix on something that'll make us feel better. And yet, there is within us something longing, something aching, that it just wants something more. But it seems that we're filling ourselves up with unfulfillment. We keep hitting the button of pleasure and temporal needs. And all the while, God is waiting with something much, much better. So some of you are saying, Dan, oh my goodness, does this mean I have to give up all the good stuff? Does this mean I can't have an iPad? I'm going to be honest. I love my iPad, man. This is where I read, the blessings of God, almost a lot of them, let's just say, come through this little device. It's awesome. But it's just a thing. And I'll tell you what, if I let myself, this would become my heart's desire. You know, I think we all, it's those little temporal things. It's not that they're that bad. It's that there's a lot of little ones, and we use them to fill up everything else. And so the psalmist writes in relation to this in Psalm 37:4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In this sense, delight in God before the desires of your heart seems to always result in joy and contentment. It's as though God wants to give us blessing, yeah, but he doesn't want our lives to be about those distractions, those diversions. He wants it to start with us. And that if everything else was taken away, we would find our ultimate joy in him. Best illustration I have for this, best illustration anytime when I think about, when I try to put myself in God's shoes, because I know that I'm like an ant, that I can't fully comprehend in any way what it's like to be God, but there is a parallel, I believe, in parenting. And so I like to use these kind of illustrations. So let me tell you what my day is like when I come home from work. So sometimes I'll work long days here, and I'm afraid I'm going to miss dinner. And I tell you what, dinner with my family is one of the most important things in my life. I hope the same is true of you. If you're not having dinner together as a family, start now. No excuses, do it. Just thought I'd be firm about that. Anyway, I love getting home for dinner. And so sometimes if I'm late, I'll call my wife or I'll text her and I'll say, hey, honey, I'm running late, but I'm on my way right now. So you know what she does? She goes and she opens up the front door so that just the glass storm door is there. And she tells the kids that daddy is coming home. I live really close, so they don't have to wait long. I pull into the driveway and I see my kids waiting in anticipation to see me. Okay, as soon as I open the door, I mean, normally they're cheering. It's like Beatlemania. They're like, daddy, daddy. It's awesome. There's no rock star that gets to feel what I get to feel. And as soon as I open the door, there are cheers. They hug me. Normally it starts with my little daughter, Hannah. She's about 1.5 years old. She gives me a big hug. And then as soon as I turn to hug my son, my daughter is still too excited, so she runs in place with absolute exuberance because she just can't stand how awesome it is that daddy is home. And so I'm hugging them. I can't even get my bag put down fast enough. They're in my arms before I've even taken my coat off or put my bag down. And then as soon as the hugs are done, my son, he looks at me and he says, I didn't get you, which means he wants me to tell him I'm going to get you and then chase him around in the circle. And so I begin chasing him in the circle. We have an open floor plan. And so we chase around and then I catch him and I tickle him. I throw him on the couch. And then my daughter jumps on my back. She says, Dak, her and my son both, which means back, which means they want to ride on my back. And so then I'm running around in a circle. Like there's, I don't even know why I have a gym membership. I'm running around. I have a song that I sing like along with it. There's a whole routine. You guys would have to see it. Our babysitters have seen it and they're like, Dan, you're really weird. But run around. There's cheering. There's excitement. Then we have dinner together. And then we wrestle like WWE style on my bed. And we're like throwing chairs. I always pretend like the pillows are steel chairs. I mean, we like WWE. WF, 1980s, you know, Macho Man Randy Savage. Some of you guys don't remember that. Anyway, we're wrestling and it's awesome. And what is happening in all of that is my children are delighting in me. And I love it. I am blessed like nothing else when my children and my wife delight in me. Just because of who I am. You know, they just love me just because. Like, just because I'm daddy, they love me. And it's awesome. And you know what? I have blessings that I try to give to my children. I make the money and then my wife is the one who organizes the bills and she pays for Netflix that we have coming on our TV. And Netflix are really, as far as my children are concerned, is just the venue for Elmo. All right? And Netflix has a red logo. Elmo is red. It's one and the same as far as they're concerned. So you know what I love to do? I love for my children to watch Elmo. Now, they delighted in me already, and when I sit down with them, I love them experiencing the blessing of learning from that little red cute Muppet. I'll confess, I like watching Elmo too, I'm just being honest. And I love watching their faces. Now, it's a blessing that I've given them that they're enjoying, right? They're not directly paying their attention to me, but they're thankful to me, and I know that ultimately they're delighting in me, and I'm delighting in them getting the desire of their heart. They're watching Elmo, and they love Elmo. But you know what? If there was and by the way, you know, just got to tell you this, but when you're watching Sesame Street, like, there's a little theme song for Elmo when it's time for Elmo to come on. It's called La 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 La, La 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 La, Elmo's World. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. When that comes on, things go nuts in my house. People are like, yeah, it's Elmo! But you know what? They do not cheer as much for Elmo as they do for me. So Elmo needs to know his place, right? So here's what's intriguing, though. You know what? If they didn't care to play with me at the end of the day and they just wanted to watch Elmo, suddenly I wouldn't be too excited about them watching Elmo. You know, if at the end of the day they wanted to play with their toys and they didn't care whether I was home, I wouldn't be too excited about them having those toys. I mean, I'd love them. I'd probably still, you know, let them play because I'm not a creep. But, man, I want my kids to love me. I want them to delight in me. And when they delight in me, they get to enjoy these blessings that are wonderful. And I like seeing them enjoy those blessings. It's a great thing. But I want them to delight in me first. And I believe that there are those of us who are confusing the blessings from God with delighting in Him Himself. And would you take a moment and think, if God took away every blessing that is in your life, would you still be able to have absolute exuberant joy in Him? I'm not saying you wouldn't ache if you had loss. I'm not saying you wouldn't cry and be hurting, but could you still have your joy completely in Him? Because when you do, man, the blessings come and they're great, but they're just icing, man. Because ultimately, that delight in God is what it's all about. And what I've noticed is that we have a tendency to find those little temporal pleasures, and we keep hitting the button for the easy stuff, and we're missing out on the greatest things God has for us. C.S. Lewis writes about this in his essay called The Weight of Glory. Interesting, we talked about kavod, meaning weight and glory, and he references that in his title. He writes this, he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." You want to know something? We are definitely far too easily pleased. I think we would like to think that the pleasures that we seek are just too strong, and that's what's holding us back from God. What it is that your desires aren't big enough. Because God is who you are to desire. He is an infinite being that is beyond what we can even comprehend in love. He is more powerful, more amazing, more wonderful. He's just simply bigger. He's heavier. He's mightier than we could possibly imagine. And wrap your mind around this. This God who created every star that exists, every galaxy, He knows the depths of the sea, He knows the number of hairs on your head, and He knows things about you that you don't even know about yourself. And He is waiting in anticipation simply for you to delight in Him. Can you imagine how petty it is when we fill our time with television instead? It's not that television is evil. It's not that reading is evil. It's not that video games are evil or baseball or football or whatever thing you like. It's that God is simply bigger and He desperately wants you to delight in Him. Have we thought about what this means then? If you are one of those who is sitting there thinking, man, this fulfillment He speaks of, this joy in God, I don't have it and I want it. Let's talk about that. There's no formula, by the way, for delighting in God. It's not some magic thing. It's like any other friendship. You just get to know God, and then you celebrate Him for who He is. And so if you want to really like break it down into some kind of a science, which you really can't do that, but we'll call it a two-step process. If you want to delight in God, you simply get to know Him and celebrate Him for who He is. You get to know Him, and you celebrate Him for who He is, just like any other friend. Some of you are maybe in the situation where you do not know God at all. Maybe you've been showing up here because someone's been bringing you, or you're in a crisis in your life, you are struggling with something, and you keep coming here because it just seems like you ought to be around church right now. Can I tell you what you're missing? You need to enter into a relationship with God. It's a pretty simple thing. What you do is you acknowledge that you've made mistakes, that you've done wrong, and that you can't save yourself. And believe that Jesus Christ He died to pay the penalty for all that you've done wrong, and then He rose from the dead to give you new life. And all you simply do is you say, God, I want you to be my God. And I believe. Yes. There's no magic formula. You just say, yeah, God, yes, I'm in. Some people use it. I have one guy said it's like saying I do to Jesus or say yes to Jesus. There's nothing complicated about it. Just tell Him you're in. Pretty simple. That's maybe most important. But some of you are here and you're saying, Dan, man, I've believed for a long time. I believe in Jesus. I'm saved or, you know, but, man, I'm not experiencing what you're talking about. Can I maybe encourage you that possibly you've just been filling up on unfulfillment? Not necessarily anything wrong, but maybe your time, your mental dedication has been put towards lesser things. And it's as if you've had cotton candy 20 minutes before dinner. And when you sit down to that dinner plate and your favorite food is offered, in fact, it's a food better than you can ever imagine, and you sit down and you know you want it, you need to eat it, but you're filled up on emptiness and your stomach aches, but there's no more room for anything else. That's what happens when we put our diversions before our delight in God. I tell you, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to fill myself up on the weak and petty things. I want to be hungry for the God that created me, for relationship with him. I want to have my joy in him like nothing else. So if I'm going to give you some practical things, I'll tell you, just like any friendship, do things that that friend likes to do. And that's what I do. That's how I get to know people. I'm like, hey, man, let's play some guitar. Let's do something that we like doing. Let me tell you what God likes doing. He likes blessing other people. And so maybe you need to put yourself in a situation to get to know him. So I'm going to give you some very practical things that you could do. We actually have coming up a thing called Christmas Serve. And Christmas Serve, what we're going to do is we're going to have food boxes like we do every year. We're going to have Angel Tree and some other things like that. And then we're going to have an opportunity to sign up to mentor children and families who need help. And what I'm going to invite you to do, what we're going to invite you to do here in a couple of weeks, is just sign up to not just give that box away. I mean, have you guys ever done the like drive-by drop box thing? I mean, I have, I'll be honest. Where you're like, man, I don't want to talk to this stranger. I'm going to drop this box, I'm going to ring the doorbell and run back to my car. What if we tried to get in God's shoes and think about the fact that that person is somebody that he created and he loves them, and we get the opportunity to get to know him a little bit by entering into this relationship incarnationally, as we say. We step into that neighborhood, much like Jesus did for us. And you do something with God. And watch what happens when you have the opportunity to share the gospel or to love someone who needs that help. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go one step further than just doing a nice thing. We're going to try to build a relationship for the sake of God's glory. So maybe that's one thing you could do. You could sign up to mentor or give an angel tree or whatever thing and maybe a food box. That would be awesome. Other things you can do are, we're going to have the night of worship. We already mentioned that next week. And we talked about, you know, there's a two-step process. Get to know God for who he is and celebrate him accordingly, right? Well, that's what we're going to do next Sunday night. We're going to have some amazing testimonies. God has done incredible things. In fact, we were talking about in the video about how many people have gotten saved. That number is not even accurate because we keep getting people saved. Led somebody to the Lord just this past Wednesday night at Alpha. God is moving in this church. And what we're going to do is look at what God has done. And we're going to have some baptisms because baptisms inherently have testimony built into them. We're going to have some video testimonies. And we're going to celebrate who God is. We're going to remember him for who he is, kavod. And we're going to celebrate him accordingly, doxa. You got to come. It's going to be awesome, by the way. I can't even tell you all that's going on. It's just going to be incredible. You need to be here next Sunday night. You know, it's more than that, though, too. You can glorify God. You can take joy in him in just your day-to-day interactions. And just talk to God about the opportunities he's laying in front of you. And when you're hurting, just like any friend, tell him, hey, I'm having a rough day. God, I need your help. Watch what he does, and then celebrate him accordingly. Enter your workplace and say, God, how do you want me to minister for you today? And then watch what he does and celebrate accordingly. Maybe in your family, we're coming up on holidays, and sometimes that's really difficult, sometimes that's really great. But as you enter into those kind of interactions, say, God, show me what you want to do today. Because when you work, I'm going to celebrate you accordingly. As the band comes today, I want to take a moment and address this issue of diversions. I want you to think for just a moment, what is it that is in your life that if it was taken away, you wouldn't be able to have joy? And if that thing is not God, then there is a problem. And maybe you do, maybe you don't recognize that you just filled up on unfulfillment. And so I don't think there is any magic formula or any amazing, wonderful button that you can push to make everything better. But what I can invite you to do is leave this place seeking to know God and celebrate him accordingly. Because just like my children delight in me, just because of who I am. You have an opportunity to delight in God simply for who he is. And I have seen, I've seen when everything was taken away, and God moved and showed himself so powerful. And I have had more joy in those moments, seeing God for who he is, than any other time in my life. I wouldn't trade it for anything. So let's pray. Father, help us to see and know who you are. God, we only know you as you reveal yourself to us. So God, crush our misunderstandings of who you are. Fill us with your spirit and reveal to us how incredible and great you are. That we would respond by celebrating you, by delighting in you. God, you're great. So please fill us with your spirit as we worship you today. God, may we delight in you like no other time. Be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.